Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Good to see all of you this morning, and everybody that's online this morning, welcome. My wife Karen and I, we love to go to this restaurant over in OB, and it's called Raglan. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but they have what they call a common table. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant that has the common table, but the whole concept is that you go there and you would sit down with strangers, people that you've never met before. And I realize that that sounds a little scary, but Karen and I really kind of enjoyed the experience. You meet all kinds of people, and people that are like really different than you and really interesting people, the common table. And I think that there's something just beautiful about that idea of a common table. And today, we're going to really address that subject as we get deeper into the story of the church. And so you're going to hear me using the word common table a lot. And so I'm using it in two ways. I'm actually using it metaphorically speaking, that it's just a gathering of people coming around a table to have a meal and drink and just share life together, but also actually doing it, because it's one of the greatest things that we do. In fact, one of the things that was so tragic about, you know, the pandemic season that we were in, there's a lot of things that were tragic about that, was that we were kept from that in so many ways. You know, like we may have been with our family, but the common table of gatherings of people for 2 years that just was taken away from us. And there's something so beautiful, something that is so spiritual and right, that just that connection that God wants us to have. And so today, as we get back into the book of Acts, remember Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, we're going to get deeper into the story of the church. And so if you've been with us the last couple of weeks at least, and by the way, if you just jumped into the series, you can go back and you can view on our website, just go back there and you can just sort of follow along as the story of the church evolves. So Dr. Luke writes, and by the way, it's just really important to note, Dr. Luke is a Gentile. He is not a Jewish person. And so he writes from his perspective, and he's watching a very much at that point a Jewish church that is developing and becoming a Christian church. People are becoming Christ followers. And so this is a huge turning point, and Luke gives a lot of words to this. You know, if you read through all his chapters, this is really special, so he really focuses on this. So, you might recall, you know, Day of Pentecost, and then it's 3,000, it's 5,000 people. The church is growing like wildfire. They're sitting around the temple. A lot of people are spending time at the temple, and they're having these gatherings. Pretty soon, they're in homes all over Jerusalem and Judea, and that continues to happen. And Jesus has commissioned them. Remember, if you read the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus has this, what we call the Great Commission. And then Luke also records one in the book of Acts. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says this. He says, I want you to go out, and I want you, and as I read this to you, I don't know why, you know, I've read this hundreds, if not thousands of times, but this week as I was reading it, it just kind of hit me in a different way. He says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And then he says, baptizing them and teaching the disciples to obey all the commands. I guess the reason that it just kind of hit me, I think sometimes, you know, we have church and we hope people will come to know Jesus, but maybe we don't take that whole discipling thing serious enough. I mean, I think sometimes we make people fans of Jesus, like Jesus is cool, you know, Jesus is groovy, you know, I think Jesus is good, Jesus is all right for me, whatever, you know, but to actually turn people into disciples, and to be a disciple is to be a learner, and not just a one-year learner, but a lifelong learner. So Jesus sends his people out and says, I want you to just to get out of Jerusalem, and I want you to reach the other parts of the earth. So how is this going to be accomplished? Because at this particular time, this is a almost completely Jewish church. So all these people that are becoming Christ followers are Jewish. And how is he going to get the church out of Jerusalem? And by the way, everybody's having a wonderful time in Jerusalem, right? They're all gathered in their homes. They are at the common table. Everybody's just enjoying life together. And so we talked about this last week. God used persecution. And it says that they were scattered. Now, persecution didn't come from God, but it came from the people that were opposed to the what would be called this sect, this Nazarene sect, and called the Way. And so the leaders, the Pharisees, the powers of the church at that time, of the Jerusalem church, just chased him out. We talked about a guy named Saul last week, and he was really, really chasing him out. So how is God going to accomplish this? How is he going to get the gospel out of Jerusalem and then into the rest of the world, into the Gentile world? So as we get into the story today, I want us to focus on this question, and then we come back to the common table. And the question is this: why should I come to the common table? Why should I do that? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of reading today. We're going to be in the New Living Translation, and we're going to begin with chapter 10, verse 1. So let me read it to you here and follow along if you will. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. And he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Cornelius, the angel said. And Cornelius stared at him in terror. I don't blame him. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayer and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. And he is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. And as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and devout soldier and one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and then he sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter was up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. So just for a minute, I want you to envision Peter at this place. Now, I was talking to Pastor Tony the other day, and he told me that he's actually been to Joppa, and he said it's just a beautiful town. He's kind of describing it to me, and it overlooks the Mediterranean. So you can envision Peter up on top of a very flat roof. He's waiting for a meal. And he's praying, and so continuing with verse 10, this is what happens. And he was hungry, but while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Now this is where, boy, this is difficult for Peter. He says, no, Lord, Peter declared, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. So Peter's raised kosher. He's raised with Leviticus chapter 11. If you ever go back and read Leviticus chapter 11, there's all these dietary laws. And I mean, it's a huge list of all these different things that he can't eat. And apparently those things are in this sheet. And he's looking at this and he's offended by it. So Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Now, what's interesting, before we go into verse 19, is that he is with Simon the tanner. Do you know what tanners do? Like, they skin animals, dead things, right? And so he's already, Peter's already bending a little bit, because by Jewish law says you can't be around anything dead. So he's kind of, you know, he's been around Jesus enough to know that things are beginning to change. Verse 19, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, I have sent them. So Peter went down, and he said, I'm the man you're looking for. What have you come for? And they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. Now, there's a reason that they said that. He's a God-fearing man. He's respected by the Jews. Because you have to know the tension that there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so a Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish. And so you have to know in that moment, these guys are, because they're Gentiles and they're crossing this barrier, which is, you know, going to the gate of a Jewish person, they're kind of like in fear and trembling, like, oh man, I hope these guys receive us okay. You know, I hope they don't reject us. And so they're saying, he's a good guy. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to this house so that he can hear your messages. And so Peter invited the men to stay for the night. Now, this is a monumental step for Peter, as you will, we will discover, to invite these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, into this house. It says the next day he went with them and accompanied some of the brothers from Joppa. So there's three things that we're going to look at today. And the first thing is this, that the common table breaks down barriers. That's one of the beautiful things about bringing people, diverse people, people of different worldviews and religions and everything, bring them together and you get to know each other. So Peter had some naturally built-in barriers from childhood. And this is one of them. You don't eat that food. You do not eat Gentile food. It's dirty. It's not for us. We eat God's food. That's the way they would see it. And by the way, as he was raised up, it was like, keep your distance from those Gentiles. Don't hang around with those Gentiles. Maybe you grew up in a home where you were told certain things about certain groups, you know, keep your distance, don't go to that side of the town or whatever it is. And this is kind of the something that had been drilled into Peter. And by the way, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, but he did not learn that from Jesus. Because Jesus was constantly just busting through and crashing through barriers with women, with religion, with culture, with everything that you can think of. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's a barrier breaker. But, you know, Peter grew up a certain way, and it just got drilled into him. And sometimes it's hard to change our ways, isn't it? You know, some of you maybe right now, and you're thinking, yeah, there's like this certain way I was raised, and, you know, I kind of struggle with that. So God was stretching Peter. And to Peter's credit, he says, okay, guys, you can stay the night at the house. And that was a huge, huge step. So Peter and this Roman officer would be there in this house together. Now, what I love about this story is you cannot find two people more different. You've got this guy who is a Roman officer. He's powerful. He's wealthy. And he is not a Jew. And he's a military man, too. And then you have Peter, a fisherman turned preacher. And so you have these guys, and they could not be more different. And boy, did they need each other. They didn't know it, but they had a God appointment. And these guys really, really needed each other. Why? Well, first of all, Peter needed to get past his prejudice. He needed to get past his ignorance about what Gentiles were like, the assumptions that he had made, the ways that he had been brought up. And again, you have to know, and I probably can't emphasize this enough, the Jews had a very low view of Gentiles. They would do business with them. You know, sometimes they might know somebody and be, you know, semi kind of kind to them. But from a religious perspective, they really, really looked down on the Gentiles. Sometimes we make about assumptions about things that we don't know. When I was a youth pastor, I used to take busloads of students to Mexico to do ministry over there. And I did it for a lot of years. One of the things that really, really drove me crazy was that my high school and college students, many for the first time being in Mexico, would be their reaction to things. They would become the ugly Americans. Some of you know, if you've traveled the world, you know all about the ugly Americans. That's when we go to other people's countries and cultures and lands, And we're over there, and we start to complain, and we start to compare it to our country. We don't like their foods, and we complain about their culture, and that's so stupid, and all that kind of stuff. And so I would constantly find myself sitting down with these students and going, oh, no, you're not going to do that on my watch. So you need to understand that we can learn a lot from Mexico, and we can learn a lot from their culture, because they've got some really, really, some great, great things. When I was 22 years old, I did what was called a missionary internship through my college, and they sent me and another guy, Bill English, to go to Maui, which is pretty cool, you know, and I was really pretty protected. Imagine this, I'm 22 years old, and for the very first time in my life, I get on a plane. Same thing with Bill English, he'd never been on a plane. So we fly over to Maui, and we spend the summer there. Now, before I got to Hawaii, the only thing that I knew about Hawaii is what I knew from Disneyland. You know, it's a small world. You guys ever seen that? You go through that. And, you know, hula dancers, and, you know, and there's like the surf, everybody's a surfer, and we're in Lays in Hawaii. So that's all I know of Hawaii. So I get there, and you know what? It was exactly like that. Everybody was wearing a lei, right? You know, I mean, everybody was like doing a hula dance. I couldn't believe it. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, it was nothing like that. I mean, a little bit, but I mean, we got there, and so for the entire summer, I found that there's all these diverse cultures. Talk about a melting pot. Over in Hawaii, and I stayed with Portuguese people, I stayed with Hawaiian people, I stayed with Filipino people, and I was tasting all these kind of different foods and poi and all kinds of stuff. I'm like, wow, this is really, really something. And I learned so much, but that's not the only thing I learned. You see, Bill English was African-American. And in my growing up years, I had a lot of friends of color, but I'd never been with an African-American guy, a black guy. And so I'm like, oh, this should be interesting, you know. I still remember my parents going, you're going with a black guy? I go, yeah, you know, old school parents, all right. So anyway, I come back, and I learned so much from Bill, and I had a lot of questions. And, you know, like a lot of people that live in ignorance, I had made some assumptions, and so that was a really, really great summer for me. You know, when we operate out of a position of ignorance, sometimes you make the wrong assumption. Anybody ever done that? I should see hands all over the place. Online, raise your hand, okay? Because everybody, I don't care who, if you're a human being, every once in a while you make a wrong assumption. So let me give you a point in case. Just yesterday I was out surfing with a few of my friends, and there was this one guy in the water, and I kept looking at him because, you know, I try to get a smile from everybody and the dude wouldn't smile. And so I thought, oh, a punk. He's got attitude, you know, and immediately I don't like this guy. You know, I didn't have any encounters with him or anything like that, but I just, you know, I'm just kind of feeling that, you know, he's got tats and he's kind of like pretty built and everything. And I'm like, yeah, he's just a punk. So, you know, I get through surfing. I walk back to the parking lot. And then this guy with a couple of friends walk over, and they start having a conversation with another guy that I'm with, and the guy could not have been nicer. I'd be like, I can't believe it. I'm talking to this guy that I thought was a punk, and I totally judged him. Sometimes that we do that. We speak out of ignorance. That's why we always have to keep a humble posture towards people and cultures. The Common Table does that. It breaks down barriers. Let's read on in the story, verse 24 through 33. They arrived in Caesarea. They arrived the following day, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the home, Cornelius fell at his feet, and he worshipped him. But Peter pulled him aside, and he said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. And so they talked together, and they went inside, and there were many others assembled. So just try to visualize for a moment. There's a bunch of people in this house. This guy's a wealthy man, so he's probably got a pretty good-sized house. Peter told them, you know, this is just kind of an interesting moment. Peter told them, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Hello, Peter, you dirty Gentiles. I'm in your home. And I know, you know, I'm not supposed to be here because you're kind of dirty. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. I just kind of wonder what it felt like for them. They're like, okay. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. And Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about this same time, and there, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me, and he told me, Cornelius, Your prayers have been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed. Wow, this is a turning point in history. So the common table reveals our common humanity. Not only does it break barriers, but it reveals that there's a lot of us that we're just the same in so many different ways. In other words, we have a lot more in common than we don't have in common. So Cornelius, you know, he didn't really know about Jesus. And here's the thing that every human being on this planet has in common. Okay, you ready for this? Here it goes. Everybody's looking for God. They just don't know it. Everybody is looking for God. They just don't know it. And a lot of times you say, well, no, I know people that are not looking for God. No, they're lesser gods. They're idols. You see, Cornelius lived in a city, Caesarea, that was filled with idols all over the place. This is the Roman Empire. And there's just idols everywhere. That was just kind of what they did back then. But Cornelius, like a lot of people, were like, you know what? This idol thing's just not doing it for me. So I'm going to go search for God somewhere else. And so he ends up in a synagogue, and he discovers the true God, the one true God, the God of the Bible. And he's like, I'm going here. Now, he didn't convert over to Judaism, but he's getting to know God by being there. And there were a lot of people like him, people that were looking for God, say, now this is, I feel like this is the right thing. Intuitively, they knew there was more than idols. But today in San Diego's a lot like this city, Caesarea. That was a beautiful city. It was on the coast. It was a place that people would come to hang out and do vacations, and it was very metropolitan. It had all the things that San Diego had, and it was full of idols. But today in San Diego, we are full of idols. But they're just different kind of idols today. You know, you might say, well, Steve, like, can you define idol? An idol is anything bigger than God in your life. Anything, and so basically all of us are trying to fill some kind of a space, some kind of a void in our life. And we'll do it with all kinds of things. Like this might be one of them. You know, this is my iPhone. Have you ever looked at how much scroll time you spend? I mean, that can literally become an idol. You know, during the pandemic one day, it popped up scroll time, and I just started, you know, like, I can't believe that I've spent that much time social media. I can't believe I've watched YouTube that much. I can't believe, you know, all these things. But it could be anything. It could be your old Chevy truck. I used to have a neighbor that was just like, I was surprised he didn't just bow down and go, oh, Chevy truck, you are my God. I mean, this guy was all about it. It could be your house. It could be your girlfriend. It could be anything. It could be anything that occupies and you try to fill that space in your heart. But see, here's the problem. That's a lesser God, and it's not the real God. And ultimately, what's going to happen is you will chase gods and chase gods, and you will always come up empty until you find the real God in your life. So Peter has the good news. Now, here's his challenge. Peter has the good news about Jesus, and now here he is, and he's going to share this good news, but he's got some questions, and he's still operating kind of from a position of ignorance, and he's thinking, you know, us Jews got the Holy Spirit. I don't know about these Gentiles. I mean, they want me to, you know, talk to them. Okay. And us Jews, you know, we're the people of God, and these Gentiles are not the people of God, so I don't know how this is going to go. All right? So in verses 34, 35, it says, then Peter replies. So this is an aha moment. This is in this moment, Peter starts to get it. Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. This is like a fresh revelation to Peter. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Look what happens next, verse 44 through 48. Even as Peter was saying these things, so what was Peter doing? He was up preaching for a while. By the way, Peter's really good at preaching, okay? So he's doing his thing. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message, and the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So here are his Jewish friends, and here's Peter, and they're like, their faces just fall to the ground. They're like, what? You mean God's going to give them the same thing that he gave us? And this is just, you know, that moment in history when this is actually happening. And then Peter asks, well, Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received this, the Holy Spirit, just as we did? And so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Wow. This is where that moment where Peter and his friends, his Jewish friends, realize that God has leveled the playing field. That God is for everybody, and God loves everybody, and everybody can receive the Holy Spirit. Again, I go back to the fact that we have so much more in common with each other than we don't have in common with each other. And so that's the beautiful thing about the common table. Have you noticed how social media plays us against each other? Anybody notice that? I mean, it just really makes me mad. It does, because I see people that shouldn't be mad at each other, and for stupid stuff, they get mad at each other, politics or whatever, and I'm like, really? Your brothers and your sisters, we have so much in common, so why do we focus on the stuff that we don't have in common? You know, like, you know, red versus blue, conservative versus liberal, Democrat versus Republican, rich versus poor, white versus people of color, and on and on. They're just dredging it up, you know, and they got the old algorithms going according to, you know, what you're into. They know what you're into, so they're just going to reinforce whatever it is that you are so that you'll be mad when you meet the person who has the other view. Not good. I was listening to the other day to this report about what people in America right now are most thinking about and the most interested in. And it was really different from what the media is talking about. I just thought it was interesting. So what do you think the number one thing is people are interested in right now? Have you been to the gas pump lately? Everybody's talking about that, you know? I mean, I feel violated every time I go to buy gas. I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't believe this. So everybody, that's something we all have in common, right? Doesn't matter if you're, whatever you are, whatever your worldview is, you show up at the gas pump and we're the same. Like, this is way too much. The second thing on the list as they talk to people was inflation. Have you bought a steak lately? Have you bought, you know, certain items that you're used to buying, all of a sudden you're like, are you kidding me? Why is this so expensive? And, you know, in the meantime, the media is, it's like, it's all about climate stuff, you know, or it's all, well, you know, maybe you're a person, you think that's number one, but I think most people are more concerned about, you know, what's going on with, I can't afford gas, and inflation is getting the best of us, and the economy was number three, and they're talking about what happened 2 years ago on January 6th, and they're going, that's the biggest thing right now. And people are going, well, actually, I'm concerned about my 401k and my retirement. I don't even know if I'm going to be able to buy a house. So just, can you see how they sort of play on these things? They sort of play us against each other. What do we have in common? Everything. Because we're human beings. We all want to be happy. We all want to be, we want to love. We want to be loved. We want to, I think food is something that brings everybody together. Everybody loves good food. Everybody loves to have fun. Is there anybody that doesn't want to have fun? Everybody loves love and sex and marriage and raising up children. Or maybe you don't raise, you know, love that, but it's something we all have in common. I don't want to make assumptions here. Everybody's got to make a living. Everybody's got to pay bills. Most people love sports or hobbies or something like that. There's so much that we have in common, but why do we focus on the stuff that we don't have in common? See, this is the beauty of the common table, and this is what's happening with Peter and the Gentiles and the Jews, and they're beginning to realize, wow, we have so much in common. So, you know, it says that Peter spent a few nights with Cornelius and his family and friends, which means this, that there actually was a common table. And it means they had, you know, it's Peter, I could just see him, he's teaching, they're asking questions, and then every once in a while, like, hey, it's time to eat, and the Italians pull out the spaghetti. Lasagna. And I love it. And for the first time, Peter gets to taste the greatest food in the world. Italian food, of course. And I almost wonder maybe if there wasn't a morning where Peter did a quick little rundown of Noah's bagels, and he said, brought some bagels back, and he goes, now you're going to get to taste the greatest breakfast in the world. It's just this beautiful moment where they're all at the common table. The common table brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. I was reading recently an article that there's a hummus bar over in Tel Aviv, Israel. And this guy, what he did is he wanted the Jews and the Arabs to be able to sit down together and to have a conversation. And so he gives a 50% discount if a Jew and an Arab will sit down and just have a conversation. Isn't that beautiful? I love that idea. I almost wonder if we should implement that idea in the United States, you know, some kind of a, I don't know, some kind of a bar, and we get like a Republican and a Democrat to sit down, a liberal and a conservative. You know, people just from different points of view, just to sit down, like, we'll pay you, you know, sit down and talk. The common table brings people together. Finally, the common table presents opportunities to tell our story. Let's read about it. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, it says this: "Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of the Lord, a word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him." So this is a tough moment for Peter, right? So he comes back to his boys, to his disciples, to his group, and they've heard about the fact that he's been with the Gentiles, and they want to know more about that. And they say it this way, they say, "You entered the home of a Gentile, and you ate with them," they said. And then Peter told them exactly what had happened. So Peter's got some explaining to do, right? He's like, yeah, I did, but it was really, really good. See, what the common table does is it presents an opportunity to tell our story. If you go to verse 18, it says, "When the others heard," so he tells the story, "when they heard this, they stopped objecting, and they began praising God, and they said, 'We can see that God has given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.'" This is a great moment. This is a turning point in the history of the evolution of the church. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Papua New Guinea with a few friends from the church. And we were with the Inga tribe, a very, very primitive tribe of people over there. And we have a guy that we support. His name is Adam Boyd, his wife Martha, and their beautiful family. And he's been translating the Bible over there, and he's almost got the New Testament completely translated into this very, very complicated language. And so while we were there, we had church one night. It was a Sunday night, and so we sat down with a bunch of the Inga people, and with we sang together with them. In fact, I think I've got a picture here somewhere. Can we have that picture? So this guy right here, we sat down, and he told us this story. He's one of the oldest people in the tribe. He told us this story about becoming a Christ follower, about what it was like to grow up in the Inga tribe. And it was just a beautiful time of the common table. Now, we actually had a common table. You're looking at it right there. It was the ground. And we sat down. Can we have the next picture? We sat down around this pot right here. I have to tell you, if I'm being honest, that was a scary moment. Because there is chicken and there is pig in there. And they love pigs over there. I mean, pigs are just like, that's money over in with the Inga tribe. Only problem is it's not cooked very well. It's boiled, but not very much, so it's kind of like raw a little bit. So I have never prayed such a sincere prayer before a meal as I did right then. But there was something also beautiful about it. It brought all the Inga people and us together, and we just discovered we had so much in common. And of course, our love for God was the thing that made us one in, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. The other day, I was doing a prayer walk, which I often do. I was on Shelter Island, which is one of my happy places. And I'm walking. I usually walk from the whole length of the island and back. And while I was walking, I was just prayer walking it. And I kid you not, I probably in maybe about an hour or so of walking, I heard probably more than 20 languages. Just listening to people talk. And everybody was out and about having a good time. And I saw all kinds of cultural foods. And I listened to all kinds of music, people's different cultural music. And I'm going, this is just amazing. This is amazing. And it reminded me that right now people are spilling across our borders and the world has come to us. And it gives us an opportunity to be able to know them. You don't have to go over to Africa. You don't have to go over to, you know, Vietnam or Cambodia or anything like that. They're here. And it means that we have an opportunity to get to know them. And we get a chance to ask them to tell us your story. And then when they tell us their story, it means that we get to tell our story as well. But here's what it's going to require. Just like with Peter, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. That's the beautiful thing about a common table. Like, I don't know you, and maybe I kind of have some doubts about you because I just don't know. And you begin to have a conversation, and you discover that you have so much in common, so many opportunities that we have. Peter and the first century Jews got pushed way out of their comfort zone. But everything began to change. Everything began to change as they came to the common table. In verses 19 through 29, I'm going to finish with this. It says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch and Syria. And they preached the word of God, but now catch this, only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. This is that again, this is the turning point. So for the rest of the chapter, there's a guy. Remember we talked about Saul, man, he hated the church, and he becomes Paul. And he grabs this guy named Barnabas, son of encouragement. And they go out to Antioch, and both of them began to experience amazing results. It says both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Began as a Nazarene sect, then it was called the Way, and then 2,000 years later, here we are, and we are Christians. This summer, I want to challenge you to find a common table somewhere. Consider having a cross-cultural experience by maybe inviting somebody to a barbecue. It's summertime, you know, barbecues are great. Maybe invite somebody out for lunch, maybe one of your co-workers. And then when you do that, invite them to tell their story before you tell your story. You're going to learn so much about who they are. You're going to learn about their worldview and their culture. I want to read something that Kevin Stovall sent to me yesterday. He's on our sermon team, and I thought it was really great. It says this: our lives are increasingly insular. We're in a hurry. Our heads are down. Minds elsewhere. We hear only the voices we already recognize, and rarely take the effort to experience something or someone new. Talking to strangers pulls you into an experience of shared humanity, increased genuine emotional connection. It opens up your world. Passing interactions cement your relationship with the places that you live and work and play, and they're beautiful interruptions in the steady routines of our lives. Strangers wake you up. You want to feel alive? Come to the common table. Come to the common table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus into this world to show us the way in so many ways, so many things, so many lessons that we learn from Jesus. And really, first and foremost, Lord, is that God, you love us, you love everyone, and that we all need you. Lord, we thank you that your son broke through barriers. And these were barriers that were created by us, by people. I pray that you'd open our hearts right now. I pray that as we move into the summer, we're already in the summer, as we move deeper into it, that we would be open and willing to get to know people, to be able to listen to their stories. Even if they don't believe what we believe, even if they're opposed to what we believe, it's okay. Just getting to know people and learning how to love all kinds of people, coming to the common table and discovering so much that we actually do have in common. I pray this will be a summer when people, because of us who don't know you, will get closer to you and draw near to you. God, I pray that this will be a summer of salvation. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.